The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. The scene in our gospel reading for this morning opens on Easter evening, but there's not a party or a celebration going on. There's no children begging for more Easter eggs to be hidden. There's no leftover ham. There's no party potatoes even. It's just the disciples. The disciples huddled together in a locked room, fearing for their lives. The up to this point, Mary Magdalene has been the only one to even see the risen Jesus. And his instructions for her were to go back and tell the rest of the disciples, yet there they were, doors locked in fear. Despite Mary's claim that the Lord was alive, the movement which Jesus began seemed to have died with him on Calvary's cross. From the perspective of the disciples, there were no signs of life whatsoever. 2,000 years later, we too might look out into our world and start to believe that despite the claims we have heard from pulpits like this one, that the movement which Jesus began all those years ago has all but died out as well. We might look out into this world and ask the same question that Satan himself asked at the very beginning of our Lenten journey. Do you remember those skeptical words the deceiver spoke, not once or twice, but three times? "If you are the Son of God," he said. And so I wonder if you find yourself asking that very same question as I do. If you are the Son of God, Jesus, why do all of these wars continue to rage? If you are the Son of God, Jesus, why hasn't my life gone according to plan? If you are the Son of God, Jesus, why have my children or grandchildren walked away from the faith? If you are the Son of God, Jesus, Why do I still ache physically, emotionally, spiritually, even after all these years? Why, Jesus, does life seem to be one perpetual winter where the signs of life have all but disappeared? As for Jesus, I imagine that it would be easy for him to look upon the state of his disciples there, cowering in fear, shake his head and begin the search for a more faithful group of followers. And their track record isn't all that great, is it? They couldn't stay awake even for 1 hour in the garden keeping watch while Jesus prayed. They ran and they fled as Jesus was arrested and led away. And now, despite Jesus' promise, despite the good news which Mary proclaimed to them, they find themselves huddled in a locked room. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't blame Jesus for walking away and finding a new, more faithful group of followers. That's not what Jesus does, is it? No, Jesus does what God has always done. Where there is fear, where there is doubt, where there is despair, that is where God goes. Where there are no signs of life, God enters that place and brings life. Think about the very beginning, and I mean the very beginning, Genesis chapter 1. Into a world that's formless and void, wild and waste, God speaks life itself into being. Just a few chapters later in Genesis 12, God calls this couple, Abraham and Sarah, unable to have children up until that point, but God begins a family, a people who from whom would come the Savior of the entire world. And the prophet Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones that only God can enter by his Spirit and bring life. And indeed, into this dimly lit den of his distraught disciples, as if spring had sprung all at once, Jesus himself appears among his followers. To his confused, to his bewildered, dejected group of disciples, Jesus comes, and what does he bring? He brings the signs of life. Ironically, though, the signs of life are actually the signs of his death. Wounds in his hands, where the nails once pierced them. A gash on his side, where a spear was thrust through. Proof positive that the one who had died upon that cross, was buried in the tomb, is now alive again. Signs of life. Signs that God's rule and God's reign on this earth had not been defeated. Signs that God's work in the world was still alive and well. See, where there is fear or doubt or despair or lifelessness, that is where Jesus goes. Thomas is the perfect case in point. Doubting Thomas, we call him. But in my opinion, doubting Thomas gets a bad rap. Because Thomas is really just a representative of all of us who must see it to believe it. Nevertheless, Jesus returns to that locked room 8 days later. And once again, he brings the signs of life. Pierced hands, a wounded side. Jesus doesn't run away from doubts. He goes straight to it, straight into it. And the results, from despair to, what does our text say? Gladness. Gladness seems like too much of an understatement to be. From despair to exuberant joy. My Lord and my God. after watching these events unfold in John chapter 20, I myself can't help but ask, hey, what about me? What about us? Hey, what do we do when we fear? What do we do when we doubt? What do we do when there is nothing but lifelessness? Will Jesus come to us too and show us his hands and his feet? In verse 30, I imagine that John, the gospel writer, who's been narrating the ministry of Jesus from behind the camera, so to speak, suddenly, as he does multiple times throughout the gospel, he comes out in front of the camera and he looks straight at us, straight at you and me, and he anticipates our question. See, for these disciples who feared and doubted, the risen Jesus himself entered into that locked room, showed them his hands and his side. They looked and they touched the signs of life, living proof that Jesus had risen from the dead. But what about us? So John moves in front of the camera. He looks at us. He calms our fears. And he says this, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Yes, even for us, even for us, as we may find ourselves squinting to see any signs of life in this world at all, Jesus does what God has always done. Where there is fear, where there is doubt, where there is despair, hopelessness, lifelessness, there is where Jesus goes. Jesus comes to us. Just as he did for the disciples, as he did for Thomas, Jesus comes to us bearing on his body the signs of life, signs of hope, signs of comfort. For us who have not seen and yet believe, the signs of life Jesus brings have been collected, written down, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you too may have life in his name. Where are these signs of life, we ask? Signs of life have been instituted as Christ sends his church out into the world to proclaim the forgiveness of sins for all people. Signs of life in his word and in his sacraments. Life in Jesus is freely given to us by grace and received in faith. Signs of life, all of it. Signs that Jesus has entered into the dark void of sin, that Jesus has breathed life into a world once dead in sin. Signs that Jesus has even overcome sin and death itself. So when we fear, when we fear for the lives of a loved one who's been sent overseas, Jesus, he comes to us and comforts us. When we mourn the hopes and dreams of life which were never realized, Jesus comes to us bearing the gift of eternal, abundant life. When we have thrown up our hands because we simply just don't know what else to do, Jesus comes by his Spirit and reminds us that we have actually never known what to do. He's always been the one in charge. See, to us, fear, doubt, despair, and all, Jesus comes. Right here, right now. To us, Jesus comes, bearing gifts of comfort, peace, hope, life in his word. So what do we do when all hope is lost? What do we do when there are no more signs of life? What do we do when we're left with more questions and doubts? It seems like the only thing we can do is waits and start expecting Jesus to show up. Because when hopelessness, lifelessness, fear, and doubt abound, you can be sure that Jesus is not far behind. That's just what Jesus does. In his word and in his sacraments, he comes straight for us. And he brings with him the signs of life. He comes to you this morning with the signs of life, the forgiveness of your sins, the promise of eternal life. You know, we cannot see and touch where the nails pierced and the spear was thrust. But Jesus is still here. Jesus is still at work among us, still showing us every day, bringing to us every single day the signs of life in him. Amen.